chapter 3 in our Bible study. And so if you want to find James chapter 3, we'll start over there. And while you're finding it, some things we need to be much in prayer about. Bible school starting Sunday night, so let's remember that. Be much in prayer for Bible school. All the teachers, all the people that are taking part, all the classes, the young people that will come that don't normally come to church. Let's remember that. Make that a object of prayer. And safety of all the children. I always think about that as a pastor, and I know you parents do as well, but you've got children all over the place, and we've been very blessed down through the years. We've never had any problems along those lines, and it's just my prayer that they would be safe while they're here. And so let's all try to watch these children and cars going through the parking lots and things, so we want to be real careful. It's a great responsibility for parents to bring their children and drop them off. So I know everybody's aware of that, but let's make that a special object of prayer as well. Spiritually, physically, that the Lord would just watch over the Bible school, Vacation Bible School. I'm looking forward to it. And so let's remember that. James chapter 3, if you found your place, we'll read a few verses there. And this is the 19th study. We've been studying in the book of James now for several months. And we're up to chapter number 3. We started last week. It is about the subject of the whole chapter is about the tongue. And so I preached on that one time. And I think the title of the message, I preached on a subject that's in everyone's mouth. Or on everyone's mouth, something like that. And that's the tongue, everybody. Everybody can relate in one way or the other. Some people maybe do better than others, but we all deal with this. And so we'll just start in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read down through several verses here, maybe 5 or 6 verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We'll stop right there and just maybe go back up to verse number 1. And I started in this chapter last week, and just got through the first 2 verses, but we said, first of all, in verse number 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And we talked about last week the responsibility, the great responsibility of masters, which are teachers. And it landed good, because we had Sunday school teacher elections last Sunday. And so it's good to be reminded from time to time the great responsibility that we have when we preach or teach the Word of God. And I was thinking today about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And it talks about the different offices over there that the Lord gave to the church. Ephesians 4:11 said, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So teachers is grouped in with the pastors, the evangelists. They're all in the same group there. And the reason that the Lord gave those to the church was that we might all come unto a perfect man, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's about four or five different groups that are mentioned there, and I thought I'd say a little bit about that. He said, first of all, there's the apostles. Now, I was studying about this today. You find the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we're talking about the apostles, we're talking about the 12 disciples is what we're talking about. And of course, Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not a saved individual. And so he passes off the scene as an apostle, and the Lord puts the apostle Paul in his place. So you still have 12 apostles, and the apostles are no more. There are no more apostles, and there will be no more apostles. But they laid the foundation of the early church. And so he said the apostles. He gave some apostles and prophets. You find prophets in the book of Acts, and you find the rules for a prophet in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 said, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." So in the early church, they had prophets, they had pastors, they had evangelists, they had preachers, but it's mentioned there in Acts 13, prophets and teachers. Now, the prophets in the New Testament, not talking about Elijah and Isaiah and Malachi and all the men that we read about in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the prophets had a very specific reason. And they were given to the church because the Word of God was not yet completed. And so God gave prophets to the church in the New Testament time period. I was reading today over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read a couple of verses over there, verse number 8 and verse number 10, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 13, that's the great chapter about charity never faileth, talking about Christian love, that's what charity is. Verse number 8 said, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." God said they're going to stop. They're going to cease. "Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." You might hear today people talking about speaking in tongues. But the Word of God said there would come a time when speaking in tongues would cease. Prophecies would cease or fail, the Bible says there. "They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." But Paul said, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is perfect shall come. That's the completed Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, we have the completed Word of God, then that which is in part, prophets, speaking in tongues, that was done away with. That was a gift in the early New Testament church, but it is no longer existent today. You don't need prophets. You've got the perfect Word of God. You don't need the gift of tongues. We've got the perfect Word of God. And so we no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets. I said that there was only 12 apostles. There will be no more apostles. And Revelation 21:14 talks about the new heavens and the new earth and the heavenly Jerusalem, future heaven. It said about that, Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There's only 12 apostles. And on the New Jerusalem, it's got 12 foundations, and every one of those foundations, there's going to be a name of one of those 12 apostles. So there's not 12,000 apostles, there's not a 100 apostles, there's only 12. And so they're mentioned first. That's a foundation in the church. The apostles, the prophets. Then he said the evangelists. He gave some evangelists. Now, we have evangelists in our day and time. To be an evangelist is an evangel, a proclaimer. An evangel proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5 to do the work of an evangelist. The Apostle Paul, he visited Philip later on in his ministry towards the end of the book of Acts. And you know, there's only one man in the Bible that's called an evangelist, and that's Philip, the evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Paul said, "And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist." So what is an evangelist? What do they do? Well, we know this about Philip. We know that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And he was a man full of wisdom. And he was appointed in the early church as one of the original deacons. Acts chapter number 6, one of the original servants of the church, chosen out by the church at Jerusalem. So that's the character of the man that we know of in the Bible named Philip. So he was a deacon, a servant in the early church. He was a preacher in Acts chapter number 8. He went down to Samaria and he preached Christ. And there was a great response to the gospel in Samaria. So he was not only a deacon or a servant, but he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of person Philip the evangelist was. He's a preacher. But you read on in Acts chapter number 8 and you find out that he not only went to the multitudes down in Samaria and they had a great revival, but he was told by the Spirit of God to go to one person down in the desert. So he was a soul winner. And he went down by the bidding of the Holy Spirit, and there was a Ethiopian eunuch down there. And he was sitting in a chariot reading out of a scroll that he had out of the book of Isaiah. And he was in Isaiah chapter number 53. And Philip went up to him and he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he went up into the chariot, and the Bible says that he preached unto him Jesus. And he led that, what we call sometimes, we say, he led that man to the Lord. He really didn't lead him, he just pointed him. He pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "That man you're reading about in Isaiah 53, that's Jesus Christ. You heard about him. He was crucified in Jerusalem, and he died, he was buried, but he rose again the third day." That's who that suffering servant is talking about in Isaiah 53. And so he got saved. So an evangelist is a servant, he is a preacher, he is a soul winner, and we still have evangelists in the church today. I say it like this, or I'm going to teach it like this: evangelists are preachers that are not pastors. And that's all, that takes in, I guess you might say, all of the stuff. Evangelists are preachers that are not pastors. Missionaries are really evangelists. They are doing the work of an evangelist. I met Brother Rick Hurley last Sunday. We went out to eat. He's in Rock of Ages prison ministry. And stood there and talked to him just a little while. And I asked him, I said, "How long have you been doing this now?" I think he said about 9 or 10 years. I think he told me 9 years. And see, he had pastored a church before. But he said that he started going with the Rock of Ages to the prisons. Now, he's not a pastor. And we call him a missionary, but he's not a church planter. He goes into them prisons week after week and week after week and preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and men get saved everywhere they go into prisons, men and women. And he said, "I'll tell you what really got me." He said, "I was volunteering in a prison," and he said, "we were trying to leave," and he said, "I was talking to a man and sharing the gospel with him, telling him how he could be saved." And he said, "I got done and I'd been talking to this gentleman," and he said, "I turned to walk away," and he said, "I heard a voice a few cells down," and he said he heard a man say, "Hey, preacher, come here. I want to hear what you're talking about." He went down there and he talked to that man in that prison cell about the Lord, and he got saved, trusted Christ as his Savior. That's what an evangelist does. So an evangelist, a missionary, prison work. Brother Kyle is an evangelist, the ministry that he has and what he does. Brother Bill and what he does going into the schools, church planters. Now, normally we think about an evangelist that goes to church and preaches meetings. An evangelist or a revivalist, whatever you want to call them, they're doing the work of an evangelist. And going and preaching, I've been doing the work of an evangelist this week. So all preachers are not pastors, but all preachers are held to the same high standard that we find over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1 and Titus chapter number 1. If that's not the standard, then there is none in the Bible. And so we see we have the evangelists. Then he says pastors, and then he says teachers. And I'm coming back to that. I know that's a long way around what he's talking about in verse number 1 over in James chapter number 1. But pastors, there's different names for pastors in the Bible. There's a pastor, of course, but there's Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every city. And so pastors can be called elders. And really, if you study church history, they used to call their preachers elders before they called them preachers and pastors. They called those old men that God had called to preach, they called them elders. And they ordained them. And here's another name for a pastor. 1 Timothy 3 and 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I notice this today. When it says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, but that's a little b. It's a little b. It's not a capital B. It's a small b. And it means to be an overseer is what that means. And so you have pastors. We have pastors today. And then he said teachers. Now, teachers are all of the above. Evangelists, pastors. They're all to be teachers. I believe it's talking about deacons over in 2 Timothy 2 and 24, where it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. The servant of the Lord needs to be able to teach. Apt to teach. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If you're instructing somebody, you're teaching them. And then over in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 3, it talks about the aged women. Verse number 4, it says that they may teach the young women. I really like that chapter because I don't feel adequate to teach the women on a lot of things. And so God knew there'd be that awkwardness there. And so God ordained it in His Word that the older women would teach the younger women. That's how it ought to be. And the older men ought to teach the younger men. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father. When you instruct somebody, you're teaching somebody. So parents teach their children. And I said all that to say this, is that you, not just me, but you, each and every one of us that are here tonight, you in your life, you are going to have the opportunity to teach others. Everybody. You say, well, I've never taught anybody. Yes, you do. There's somebody watching your example, whether you even know it or not. And so as we teach others, we need to remember what James is talking about. James chapter 1 about being many masters or teachers. We need to remember that every good thing can be taught by tongue and by example. But every good thing that you teach another person, do you know that it can be destroyed by the tongue? And that's why this is such an important passage of Scripture that we need to pay attention to because of the great power of the tongue, I guess would be a good way to put it. And then he said in verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So verse number 2, it's talking about control of the tongue is essential to control the rest, to be able to control the rest of the body. When it uses the word the same as a perfect man, when you say that, when it is referring to God being perfect, that is absolute sinless perfection when it's talking about God. But when you find the word perfect used to mankind, it's talking about being spiritually mature. Being as mature of a Christian as God intends for you to be. That's a perfect, that's a mature Christian that it's talking about. Because you and I, we're not going to be like God, sinlessly perfect, until after we die and go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or after the rapture of the church, where it says that then we will be like Him. So this perfect is talking about being mature in the Lord. Chapter 1 and verse number 26, if you remember back there, he used this example of bridling the tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So our tongue says a whole lot about us. It really tells the truth on us. We can say a lot of things and talk about being religious, but now our tongue really tells on us. And so it's very important how we speak. And then in verse 3 and verse number 4, he gives two examples of the power of the tongue. And he uses a horse and a ship. In verse number 3, he said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, I'd say everybody understands what that's talking about. Maybe if you don't even have a farm and you've never been around horses, you've seen pictures and you've seen enough cowboy shows and things, you know horses have got something on their head. And they are the cowboy, the rider. He controls that horse with the reins. It's the leather straps coming up from its mouth. And in its mouth is a metal bit. And so they put a bit in a horse's mouth and they train that horse, and a trained horse, why, just, you don't have to yank on it, you just pull just a little bit of pressure and that horse will turn to the right. You pull on the other side, it'll turn back the other way. Isn't that amazing? A 1,200 pound animal that just a little piece of metal in its mouth make it turn around, stop. There's horses that'll back up. I mean, they're trained, that little thing, to turn that horse around and make it obey. And that's what it's there for, is to make it obey. And so that's what a bridle or a bit in a horse's mouth, it is there to make that horse obey and to turn it around one way or another. Now, for many, many years, I've worn a back guard at night when I go to sleep. It looks like maybe if you played little league football and a mouthpiece, that's what a back guard, and it keeps you from grinding your teeth. And I wore a back guard for years and years and years, so I don't grind my teeth at night. If I don't wear that, I'll wake up sometimes. I wear it most of the time, but I can wake up, I can tell. I've been clenching my teeth in my sleep. I don't know why people do that. Some people do. Maybe because I went to bed mad at Kim. I don't know. But I don't think that's it. That's not it. I'm kidding. But I wear that back guard. And I thought to myself as I was studying today, it'd be good if somebody would invent a tongue guard. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Because my bite doesn't really get me in trouble, and you wouldn't know that I even wore a back guard unless I told you. But boy, wouldn't it be good to have a tongue guard. Just because that little tongue gets us in so much trouble. Well, there is a tongue guard, and God's the one that invented it. Isn't it interesting that God put one tongue, which is probably the most soft-fleshed part of your body is your tongue, and God put your tongue behind, He put your tongue in jail, behind your teeth. And your jawbone and your muscles in your that you bite with, that's one of the strongest muscles in your body. And your teeth are probably the strongest bone in your body, or part of your body. So God put your tongue in jail. You ever bit your tongue? I mean really bit it hard. You'll be reminded your tongue's supposed to be in jail. And so God did that for a reason. He put our tongue in jail in our mouth. And so it'd be good if we had a tongue guard. Well, we do. We just don't use it very much. So he said about the horse in verse 3, verse number 4, he said, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So he's talking about a ship, and he's talking about the helm or the rudder, what we might know as the rudder. And that small little part of that ship can turn that whole ship around. And you know how for us, it's hard to swim, hard to get around in the water. You think about the mass of a ship and all the cargo they can put on it and all the weight, and it has to displace all that water and set down in there. But just the little thing on the back can turn the whole ship around. Isn't that interesting? So the illustration James is using with the horse and the bit and the ship and the helm is he's giving an illustration of how something so small can turn something so great around. And then verse number 5, he said this, and he's still talking about the tongue. He said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member." He's talking about in your body, little member of your body, little part of your body. Think about how small your tongue is. But he said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Hey, and so he gives another example here. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." I brought a little fire. No, I've not been smoking. Kim said, "Why do you have a lighter in your truck?" I found it. I thought I might need it, so I put it in my truck. And so I've got a lighter, and that's just a little fire. That's pretty harmless, isn't it? But you know what I could do? I could burn the house down. "Behold, how little matter." What a great deal, just a little fire. I could burn this building down. Just that right there. Burn the whole building down. You remember when I was growing up, you know, Smokey Bear, don't play with matches. A little fire, you can burn a whole forest down. Out west, every year, somebody will start a fire accidentally and it'll burn thousands and thousands of acres. When we lived out west, we went to Yellowstone. And I think it was not in the 1980s or early 90s, just about the whole Yellowstone burn up. They still talk about, and you can see the evidence of that great fire. So a little fire can do a whole lot of damage, and it's the same way with our tongue. With our tongue, we can destroy individuals. Talking about somebody. With your tongue, you can destroy your family. You can destroy your children. Churches can be destroyed by people running their mouth. Talking about things they ought not to be talking about. Nations go to war over what is being said. I was thinking about it today. There's a lot of countries in the world that have nuclear weapons. America, Russia, France, England, Pakistan, there's a lot of nations, probably more than that. South Korea, North Korea, they have nuclear weapons. Iran has been working on getting a nuclear weapon. You might say, well, what's the big deal about Iran having a nuclear weapon? I mean, there's a lot of nations in the world have a nuclear weapon. Well, what concerns the other countries in the world so much is that the leader of Iran has said, if we can get a nuclear weapon, we're going to wipe Israel off the map. So see what he said? That sort of escalates everything. And there will probably be, in fact, I'm sure there will be, because the Word of God tells about it, there's going to be war. Major war in the Middle East one of these days, starting by what people say. So, behold how great a matter, the Bible says, a little fire kindleth. Talking about the tongue, it's just a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter, a little fire kindleth. And then in verse number 6, we go down there in verse number 6, and it said, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Your tongue can get your whole body into sin. That's what that means, defile the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So there's a lot of bad can come out of a person's tongue. So what he's talking about in verse number 6. Have you ever seen a tongue start a fire? Do you know a tongue can start a fire? I've seen a tongue start a fire, and you have too. You have seen a tongue start a fire. Sometimes all it takes is just one sharp word from one person to another person. A critical word, a smart aleck answer. All of you parents that have had teenagers, you know how it is. You ever had a fire started in your house by words that have been said that ought not to have been said, a little insult taken the wrong way, a little kidding? You know, we need to be careful about kidding. A lot of times people say, oh, I was just kidding, but you know, there's a lot of kidding that really somebody uses that to say something hurtful. And then they say, oh, I was just kidding. There's a lot of fires start over people just kidding with each other. When I was a little boy growing up, that was back in the days we still, well, there's a lot of people got sent to the principal's office over words, talking to each other. One thing leads to another, gets smarting off and talking bad to one another, and next thing you know, you've come to blows. The tongue, and going on, and how we ought not to be, is like matches and gasoline in an old barn. Well, an old barn will burn up quicker than anything, where it's dry and all kinds of dust and leaves and things like that. And so it's a dangerous thing. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And, you know, I got to thinking about how dangerous the tongue is today, and studying about it, and studying this passage of Scripture. And I thought, I wish I could hand out a piece of paper at church and just get you to write down maybe three of the most dangerous things in your house. Well, I didn't have time to do that, but I put that on Facebook. I asked that question. I said, help me out. Just put down three of the most dangerous things in your house. And I put that on the internet. And it's very interesting, some of the answers I got back today. I got answers. Really, it was really sort of fun. I got answers all the way from Alaska to Arizona, all up and down the East Coast. I've got a lot of friends and different places. And some of the things people thought were real dangers around their house. I'm just going to read some of them to you. And some of these you'll know. Well, there's a ladder. A lot of people get hurt climbing ladders every year. Go to the hospital, break bones. Ladders are dangerous. Ladders, gasoline, well, that's obvious. Knives and guns. I think about everybody's got knives and guns in their house. So there's a lot of knives and guns and candles, scissors. Well, we all know that. Your mom told you when you was little, don't run with scissors. Don't play with scissors. Steps. That's probably one of the most dangerous things, and people get hurt on is falling up or down the steps. So steps are dangerous. And at my house, there's all kinds of toys laying all over the place. Scooters, bicycles, Legos in the floor. I mean, all kinds of things. And we tell Noah, we say, son, pick that stuff up. You're going to get us killed. So just stuff laying in the floor and stuff like that. Internet, people put TV. TV's dangerous. Medicine cabinet, that's awful. You know, you childproof medicine and everything. Snakes, lightning, bleach, gas lines, bathtub. That's a big one. A lot of people fall in the bathtub and end up in the hospital. The road out in front of my house is dangerous. Cleaners, chemicals, spiders, a cook stove, scorpions. That was from Arizona. I don't have any scorpions at my house, praise the Lord. A broken tile floor, wood stove, lawnmower, electrical outlets, matches, Legos on the floor, moose and bears. That was from Alaska. Foosball table handles that make big bruises when you bump into them. And Pam Hodges put me, myself, and I. But you know, nobody put really the most dangerous thing that's in your house. The most dangerous thing in your house, the thing that has harmed more people, broken up more families, caused more fights, people have been killed over. You really thought about it. The most dangerous thing in your house that's destroyed more relationships, caused more husbands and wives to split up and divorce and go their separate ways, caused children to be harmed and hate their parents. This is the tongue. It's the most dangerous thing in your house. I would venture to say that's more dangerous and cause more problems than all them other things that I mentioned, and nobody put the most dangerous thing in your house. That's your tongue. When everybody leaves the house and your whole family goes out and gets in the car and you say, did you lock everything up? You're getting ready to leave. Then your house is really safer than when you're in there. And now the most dangerous place is in the car. On Sunday morning, running 10 minutes late, trying to get the prayer room. That's the most dangerous place. The tongue, buddy, the tongue will... It's awful. We all know that. So nobody can look around and say, well, I hope you was listening. As you know, we all have problems with the tongue. So he's talking about the tongue. And we're going to stop there in verse number 6 because he starts talking about another example in verse number 7. But there's a lot of things that we could say about the tongue. And all that we'd be reminded as we go about our day tomorrow.